Let us bow, please, for prayer. By your word and spirit, O God, our Father, teach us the truth. Convict us of our sins and set us in the right pathway. Train us and discipline us in righteousness. And build up our faith in Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. This evening I'm reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 53. My text is only verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 53. Let us give our attention to God's holy word. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And thus we end the reading of God's word. Jesus was in Galilee, and he would head southward to go to the city of Jerusalem, attempting to go through Samaria. This section that begins here in the Gospel of Luke becomes a very long section, which extends to chapter 19, verse 28. The triumphal entry of Christ into that city. Some scholars call this the travel account. And the key that I want to draw your attention to is that he, Jesus, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He resolutely set out for that city. He determined to go there. We all have tasks to do, even those who are officially retired have things they have to do. Even though they don't get paid for them, they must do them. And so those things that we do are small tasks that don't require a lot of concentration. Some of them do require all of our attention, or we do it wrong. We have to be very committed and focused to do those tasks which require such concentration. And here we see that Jesus was approaching his death on the cross, and he resolutely set his face to do so. I want you to know that I normally don't preach on one verse of Scripture. In fact, I don't know if I ever have before. And so it's not my habit. I want you to know that because, well, I just don't do it normally. But this verse struck a chord in me. And this verse tells us about the intensity and commitment of Jesus Christ to do the will of his heavenly Father. And it's a turning point in this gospel. It's a turning point in his life on earth when he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So that's why I'm doing that this evening. The message is Jesus calls every Christian to follow him with great determination and effort, as he put forth to save us from our sins and from everlasting damnation. What Jesus had to do was something that if he had not done, there would be no church. Everyone would be headed for hell, and the Father's will would not have been accomplished. for us to follow that Savior, that Lord and Savior, is not a part-time job. It becomes the very focus of our lives to glorify the God who saved us and enjoy Him forever. The steadfast face of Jesus is what I speak to you about this evening under these three headings. First of all, the time had come. Secondly, the time had come for Jesus to be received up. And thirdly, Jesus steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. First of all, the time had come, verse 51 says. Now, it came to pass when the time had come. There are big days in every one of our lives. There are turning points in our lives. There are days that we celebrate, mark on the calendar. Birthdays, for example. As we get older, we want to draw less and less attention to those days. But at the start, we enjoy them a lot. It's a big day on our calendar. There are other big days like graduation day, which many people are celebrating around this time of year. Wedding day is a big day for the happy couple. A preacher of the gospel remembers his ordination day, the day he was set apart to preach the gospel of Christ. The day you made a profession of faith is a big day in your life. You may not remember the date. That's okay. You remember that it happened. And you remember that the course of your life changed when the Holy Spirit convicted you and you made that profession of faith. There's another big day that we're all headed toward, and it's a sad day for our loved ones. That is the day of our death. An even bigger day is the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth, to bring in the new heavens and the new earth, to judge, a day when all our destinies will be publicized and some people will be punished in hell forever and believers will be with the Lord forever in total bliss. The time had come, verse 51 says, the time had come for Jesus. There are days ahead that we dread. There's the appointment with the doctor, and we don't know what he will say to us. Will he say that the treatment is working? Will he say that our bodies are in good shape? What will he say? There is that big exam that students have to take who have been studying hard for it because that subject is not easy for them and they wonder how they will do. There's a meeting or an appointment that you don't look forward to because you might be humiliated in this meeting and you know it, but it's a meeting you have to attend. On a much grander scale, God has appointed the key events in history. In fact, He has appointed and brings to pass whatsoever happens. So He is involved in all your appointments, in all the days of your life. The big ones, the so-called small ones. He is involved in all your appointments and meetings, whether you intentionally schedule them or not. God, in His sovereign providence, though we make conscious decisions to do things at certain times, He controls history. He controls every day. And there was an appointed time for Jesus Christ mentioned here in this text. Now Jesus was heading for that final chapter of His life on earth. The time had come for Him to go to Jerusalem. The time had come for the Son of God to suffer the wrath of the Father. for the sins of his people, to die and to arise from the dead. He knew the dangers that lay ahead. He was well aware. And we all know that we will die and be judged. We will spend eternity in one of two places. So, in light of that fact, that big day, that last day, our behavior and conduct should be influenced, knowing that we will be judged, knowing that there is a judgment day, should affect our behavior. Our only hope, of course, is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sins. And that relationship we have with Christ affects us along the way, every day we live. The attitude we have toward other people, how we treat other people, how we do our jobs, how we live in every aspect. The time will come for us. The time had come for Jesus. Secondly, the time had come for Jesus to be received up, verse 51 says, for him to be received up. The time for him to leave this world and ascend back to heaven after his death. The whole series of events belong together. The betrayal, the mockery of a trial, the arrest, the beating, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, all go together, all a part of Christ's earthly ministry. So as he pondered Jerusalem, he prepared his disciples. I mentioned this morning. Back in verses 21 and 22, he had started to bring this up before them. The Son of Man must suffer many things, he said in verse 22, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. He mentioned it again in verses 44 and 45. And it's there that he said, let these words sink down into your ears. He was trying to get them to see what was coming up while their focus was on something else. And even over in chapter 13, verses 33 through 35, here's what we find. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 33. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me again until the time will come when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was telling them, he would tell them again what lay ahead. He went to Jerusalem to perish like others who served the Father. He was aware of this. But there's something else we must not forget about Jerusalem and where Jesus was going. It would also be the place where Jesus would begin his exaltation. He did endure his humiliation. He would also go through his exaltation. And it was there that he would be raised from the tomb. And then he would be alive again on earth for 40 days. He would give final instructions to his church. And he would ascend back to the Father in heaven. And the Lord is teaching us here, and the Word of God is teaching us that abasement precedes exaltation. Being abased, being humiliated, must precede being exalted. That's the way this life works. That's the way it worked for Jesus, and that's the way it works for his followers. Being humbled precedes being lifted up. Jesus humbled himself by leaving his home in heaven, coming to earth and living among sinners, subjecting himself to all kinds of mockery, subjecting himself to the law of God, which he obeyed perfectly, and then the cursed and cruel death of the cross. He had to die. The Son of God had to die and be put in a tomb. But the Father exalted him. He raised him from the tomb. Many witnesses saw him during those 40 days. At least 500 saw him at once. He ministered in his resurrection body before he ascended to heaven. And there he is now at the right hand of the Father. He has been exalted and he will return. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord and every knee will bow to him. He had to go through his humiliation, and then he was exalted. He who was despised and rejected by men will be confessed as Lord of all by every tongue. Abasement leads to exaltation. And it's here that Heidelberg Catechism number 49 helps us. Heidelberg Catechism 49 asks, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? First, he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. Secondly, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ our head will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but things above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. And for this evening, and for this text and this topic, the second reason is, the second way in which Christ's ascension benefits us is the one we look at this evening. We have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ our head will also take us, his members, to himself. That's our exaltation. That is promised to us. Here on earth, we're not always exalted, are we? Some days are harder than others. Some days are pretty difficult. But Jesus represents his followers in heaven right now, and he has promised that he will take us there. He said in John 14, 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, 2 and 3. Not only has Jesus been exalted, but you will be. All followers of Jesus will be exalted. We will be in the presence of the Lord forever. In a world where there is no pain, but all is blessedness, glory, and joy. We have some blessedness here. It's already begun in our lives. We have some joy here. We know the presence of the Lord spiritually here. But how many times is our joy in the Lord interrupted by our own doing or by somebody else's doing? With him, after this life, it won't be so. In a world where there is no pain, in a world where there's no sin, that will take some adjustments. But the Lord is surely able to give those adjustments to us instantly. But first, we must be abased And so that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples in this section in Luke, in verse 23, is where he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That sometimes is the abasement part, the humiliation part. We cannot expect our lives here to be uninterrupted happiness. They were not meant to be after Adam sinned. That's not the way this world is now. It's full of sin and sorrow. And though we believers are saved, we still sin too. And we live in a world of sinners, and that makes life difficult. So, know in your mind that you're going to be abased. Well, you already knew that, didn't you? You already knew you've been abased many times. But we tend to keep on having this sense that this is the way it should not be. It's the way it is. And so we have to face things the way they are. We have to be prepared. So prepare for humiliation. Prepare for abasement by constant communion with your Heavenly Father in prayer and Bible reading and fellowship and church attendance and communion and fellowship with your Christian friends. Keep up this relationship. You don't keep up a relationship with a human being by ignoring them, by never talking to them, by never listening to them. Neither do we keep up the relationship with the Lord by ignoring Him. Prepare for abasement by planning to not complain. Planning to remind yourself this is normal. This is the way life is. The Lord will help me through this. Prepare to be abased by remembering that your abasement and humiliation is for your good in the end. We don't always see that at the time. Most of the time we don't. But all these things that happen to us, God has designed for our good. And all of these things lead to our exaltation. And even in this hard life on earth, we know that Christ is with us and that our suffering here is temporary. We believers do have the joy of the Lord. We have joy in knowing Him. We have joy in forgiveness. We have joy in His presence with us in every difficult situation. And we know that God is the God of all comfort, and He will not leave us comfortless. You may say, "Why, you should have been with me this week. It was awful what I had to go through." Sometimes we don't feel the comfort. Sometimes the comfort comes later. But God does comfort us, even in these difficult times. And He gives us precious promises for the future. Jesus had to be abased, and we have to be abased. In a much smaller way, of course. But we have to be abased. The time had come for Jesus to be received up. Thirdly, Jesus steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was determined to go. It was His strong intention. He was locked in. But remember, just because He was determined, just because He was Jesus and had a divine nature, this still wasn't easy. He felt the pain. the physical pain, the emotional pain. He sensed it. He felt it. He had a human nature. He still does. He did suffer and agonize about what he was about to undergo. In Gethsemane, you remember, of course, Jesus in agony. He was praying. He was praying about what he was going to have to endure. And we're told that when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat. He sweated. I was just thinking, as I was going over these notes this afternoon, do we sweat when we pray? Maybe if we're in a place that's not air conditioned, maybe. Jesus' sweat was as drops of blood . To think that this was easy for Jesus because he was divine is to misunderstand. He sweat drops of blood. But he resolutely set his face at this point in my text this evening to go there and to go through the agony. And he would go forward and do the Father's will anyway. Isaiah 50 verse 7 said of the suffering servant, I have set my face like flint. Isaiah 50 verse 7. Jesus had a zeal in his heart to do the will of his Father. Isaiah 53 predicted his suffering. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53, 5 through 7. Jesus knew the Old Testament. He knew that applied to him. The suffering in its final stages and in its climax was about to happen to Jesus. Even the plucking of his beard. I heard a preacher one time when I was young and just beginning to preach myself, and he said, they plucked out his beard. And I was sitting there in the pew in front of him, and I said, well, they didn't pluck out his beard. I've never read that in the scriptures. They pluck out his beard? Where's that in the Bible? Years later, I read from Isaiah 50, verse 6, about the plucking of his beard. So that was a lesson to me. Listen to your preachers. He had feelings. Jesus had feelings. He is human and divine, and this was painful. And yet, it is of Jesus that Psalm 40, 7 and 8 speak when they say, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. He delighted to do God's will. He resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem and die to save God's people from their sins. How much do you delight to do God's will? How much do I delight to do God's will? Jesus prayed a prayer that he taught us to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just as he prayed in Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. And when we pray that prayer, do you know what's going to happen? God's will is going to be difficult sometimes. And we're praying for that to happen. Because we know it's right. We know the Lord Jesus taught us this. We know it's best for us in the end. And it's glorifying to God. We know God's will in many situations. We know what's right and wrong. And yet we hesitate. On the movies that you see, on the videos that you see, have you ever noticed that, or the books that you read, you probably come across these situations that are common in modern literature. A person is faced with a dilemma, and the question is, should I tell them the truth? Did you notice how often that question comes up? Should I tell the truth? It seems to come up over and over again. What gets me is, oh, there's an option? Oh, you mean every time I have a decision to make, I can decide to lie? That's what we hear all around us. And usually the answer is, what kind of lie are you going to make up? We know the will of God. We know His moral will. But how often we hesitate, don't we? Psalm 112 verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. Psalm 112, verse 1. The man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments, is blessed. It's a blessing to obey the Lord. But sometimes it's hard. And sometimes it's painful. Psalm 119, 50 and 60. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Psalm 119, 59 and 60. The psalmist says, I've thought about my ways. I've thought about what to do. And I've turned my steps to your statutes. We can only do this in the power of the Spirit. And then he says something really interesting. Obviously, he's decided to obey the Lord, committed himself to the Lord. He fears the Lord. Then he says, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. And there's where we need to be, isn't it? It's not, well, shall I tell the truth? It's not, how shall I lie in this situation? It's, I'm under obligation to my God to obey Him and to do it now and to do it without hesitation and to do it joyfully and cheerfully and thankfully that God has given me His Spirit and His Word to convict me and lead me in the right way. Jesus was resolved to obey the Lord and go to Jerusalem. And you and I have to be resolved to follow the Lord, even when it means we will be abased, even when the way will be rough, and only the Spirit of God can give us the strength and the power to trust in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and follow His ways. The old writer J.C. Ryle said this, like Him, Jesus, let us be willing to go anywhere, suffer anything, when the path of duty is clear and the voice of God calls. Let us set our faces steadfastly to our work when our work is plainly marked out, and drink our bitter cup patiently when they come from a Father's hand. So, may God give us grace to resolutely set our faces to do His will. Amen. Almighty God, our Father, do grant that we would have steadfast hearts by Your Spirit, that we would have steadfast hearts trusting Your Son, doing Your will, glorifying Your holy name. Grant, O Lord, we pray, that our faces may be set like flint. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 285, Hail Thou Once Despised Jesus.